The scripture reading this evening comes from John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and let's begin at verse 12. Last week, Sunday evening, if you remember, we looked at Jesus' trial before Annas, and we considered in that his trial before the Jewish authorities. Unfortunately, we are skipping over what happened, for the most part, regarding Jesus' trial before the Roman authorities and before Pilate. We're not reading that, but we catch the last part of it as we pick up the reading at verse 12 of John chapter 19, and we read through verse 30. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. That it was the preparation of the Passover means that it was the preparation day in the Passover week. So it was the Passover week and it was the preparation day, the day that the people would be preparing for the Sabbath day. So it was Friday of the preparation week. And it was about the sixth hour, that's Roman time, so that's 6 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not 'the King of the Jews,' but that 'he said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Now, the Apostle John doesn't record it in his gospel account, but it's right here where you have the 3 hours of darkness and Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text this evening is verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing happens by chance. We know that. Everything happens according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And if that's true for everything that takes place in our lives, which it is, then that is, we might say, certainly true for everything that happens in Jesus' life, and especially true, we might say, regarding all these events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. Everything that happens on Good Friday is according to God's eternal will. And in addition, everything that happens on Good Friday also serves to more fully declare and reveal to us the gospel and what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ to secure our salvation. Jesus being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Jesus giving his back to the smiters, Jesus being crucified between two criminals among the transgressors, the superscription above the cross, every single detail is serving to communicate more fully the good news of redemption from sin. And that's also true with regard to the text that we have for the preaching this evening, the parting of Jesus' garments. Now, some might read these verses and see nothing extraordinary about the parting of Jesus' garments. And this might be an interesting piece of information, but they would say it doesn't have any spiritual significance. But the child of God knows better. The child of God knows that here too, God is communicating to him more truth about the salvation that is his in Jesus Christ. In fact, what's interesting about this history of the parting of Jesus' garments is that this particular history is recorded in all four gospel accounts. God wants us to consider this event. What's so important about this event? Why does God want us to know that this too was part of Jesus' suffering? Well, let me mention it right away. Jesus was stripped naked and endured this particular shame we consider tonight exactly so that we might be clothed upon with the righteousness of God and never more be in danger of standing exposed or naked before the Lord, our God, and our judge. That, in part, is what this passage is teaching us, and that's what we're going to consider in the preaching tonight. We take as our theme the parting of Jesus' garments. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the shameful suffering. Second, the fulfillment of Scripture. And then third, for our salvation. We know the events surrounding the text for this evening. Jesus had been tried by the Jewish authorities in the middle of the night. We looked at that last week, tried before Annas at least, tried before Caiaphas. He has been declared guilty of blasphemy since he confesses that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Then after he's tried by the Jewish leaders, he's taken to Pontius Pilate early in the morning. Pilate sends Jesus off to Herod, hoping that Herod can take care of this problem for him. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate declares at least 3 times that he finds no fault in Jesus, and yet to please the Jewish mob, Pilate hands Jesus over to be executed. Jesus is brought outside the city of Jerusalem to a little hill called Golgotha, right beside the main highway that's leading into the city. And then regarding what happens next, there are a few plausible ways in which these events could be understood to take place. I think one legitimate way to understand these next events is like this. A board is nailed to the top of the cross, explaining the crime that Jesus has committed. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's his crime. The Roman soldiers dig the holes for the crosses. They strip Jesus naked. They lay Jesus down on the cross. They tie his arms to the cross beam with rope. And then they drive spikes into his hands and into his feet. And then they take that cross and they maneuver the cross into the hole that they have just dug. And they set the cross upright in its place. And there is Jesus hanging on the cross, the King of the Jews. Well, with all this taking place so quickly, there isn't much else for the Roman soldiers to do but to make sure that no one tries to rescue Jesus from the cross. So there they are at the foot of the cross, keeping guard. They have to supervise Jesus until Jesus is dead. But as we read in the text, as the soldiers are standing there at the foot of the cross, they decide to take care of dividing amongst themselves the garments that Jesus brings to the cross. They divide amongst themselves the last of Jesus' earthly possessions. They parted his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart. Now, evidently, that was the Roman law, and that was common procedure, that the soldiers who were the ones carrying out the crucifixion of a criminal were also the ones who were allowed to take to themselves the possessions that that criminal had taken with him to the place of crucifixion. After all, these men they were crucifying were criminals, and they were dying. They didn't deserve the right to keep these things that they had, and they didn't need these things anyways. And so the soldiers could take possession of them. Ordinarily, when a man was being crucified, there were four soldiers assigned to a man, and so there are four soldiers here who take Jesus' belongings and divide them up amongst themselves. Evidently, it would have been normal for someone in Jesus' position to have five articles of clothing with him as he went to the cross. First, there was the outer coat. The outer coat, or the cloak, which served as the outer piece of clothing. Second, there was the girdle, or the belt, that the man would be wearing to keep his outer coat tucked in. Third, there were the sandals that he was wearing on his feet. And fourth, there would have been a head covering normally as well. And then fifth, there would have been the inner coat. That would have been the last piece of clothing to take off of a man. It was that piece of clothing that the man would be wearing right next to his skin. That's the article of clothing that is mentioned in the text. That coat that was without seam, woven from top to bottom. Some commentators speculate that perhaps the four soldiers first parted those first four items of clothing amongst themselves, and then for that last piece of clothing, that inner coat, which maybe had a little bit more value than the other articles of clothing, they decided to cast lots for it. However those details may be, we do read in the passage, the soldiers said to themselves, "Let us not rend it, let's not tear it up, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And that's the event of the parting of Jesus' garments. It seems like a simple thing to think about, doesn't it? If you would look at it just impersonally and abstractly. This is just a piece of interesting history. After all, this is just what happens when men are crucified. It's not surprising that these things should happen to Jesus as well. He's stripped naked, nailed to the cross, and his garments are divided amongst the four soldiers. But let's slow down here, and let's make sure we are appreciating what is going on. And we need to appreciate what God is telling us here in this event. This is Jesus, beloved. This is God Himself, the maker of heaven and earth, come in the flesh, who up to this point has not only been brutally whipped by the soldiers, brutally mocked and beaten, spat upon and disgraced, but this is God come in the flesh, stripped naked of all his clothing, nailed to the cross, and exposed as a naked man for everyone walking by to gawk upon. This, beloved, is shame upon shame heaped upon Jesus. Now, as I say that, there might be some here who are aware that there is some speculation regarding whether Jesus was entirely naked or not. There seem to be some who argue that Jesus was not totally naked as he was hanging on the cross. And usually the reason they have for holding that position is simply this. Perhaps it's an inner feeling that we all share to some degree. That this kind of treatment for Jesus is almost too shameful. As if it's almost inappropriate. This is almost too immodest, right? For our Savior, Jesus the Christ, to be hanging naked on the cross. But beloved, according to the research I did, it was actually the custom of the Romans in Jesus' day to make naked all the men whom they crucified. As you know, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was the usual means of execution. It was regularly done, especially in the land of Judea. And in the ancient accounts about how crucifixion was done, the criminals were always left hanging. In all the ancient accounts about how crucifixion was done, the criminals were always left hanging naked on the cross. And this was intentional. The Romans were trying to make the criminal out to be a spectacle, humiliating the man as much as they can. And the Romans were also telling the people, this is how you will be treated if you break the law of the Romans. The Romans were not above doing this kind of thing. And I think it's actually very fitting for us to embrace the thought that Jesus was hanging naked on the cross rather than to suppose that maybe he still had some loincloth covering up his nakedness. Because this is the shame. This is the humiliation and the reproach that Jesus bore for his people, not just in his soul, but in his body, in his whole being. This is Jesus being made a spectacle. This is Jesus, the man of sorrows, being made a reproach unto the depths of shame and humiliation. He had to experience it all, beloved, all the suffering in body and soul, all the suffering that our sins deserved. Jesus may not escape any of it. And when you come to think about it, what happens here to Jesus is offensive. Just think about it for yourself. To take off your garments, to fully unclothe yourself in the privacy of your own bedroom, that belongs to you and your own sacred privilege. That's true for all of us, from the very rich to the very poor. But now consider, to have your clothes taken off of you, perhaps with scorn and violence by others, to have your clothing taken off on the side of the road in public, and to have your naked body presented to all the world, and then to have your hands stretched out, your hands and legs nailed down, so that every curious and gawking eye can stare at the most hidden parts of your being, that's a shameful, humiliating experience. That's shameful humiliation. And that's the humiliation inflicted upon the holy and blessed body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even including these kinds of details in a sermon, I think we're tempted to some degree to turn from it, say, not so graphic, Pastor, because we sense the shame. We sense the humiliation. And what we need to recognize is that that's the position our Savior took for us and our salvation. This is shame. Another layer of shame. Another aspect of Jesus bearing the full shame of our sins. When we think of our clothing, what do we think of? I think what we think of is this. We think of that's where we find our modesty. In our clothing is where we are able to present ourselves just how we want to present ourselves before others. And even think of this. When a little baby is about to be born into the world, what's one of the things that the parents even make sure to take care of before the baby's born? That he has clothes. so that his clothing is waiting for him even before he is born. And then when a person dies, it's the exact same thing. Do you put that person in the casket naked? No. But even in death, the body is clothed. And this is what is appropriate. This is what is modest and appropriate. But now here is Jesus, beloved, being made a spectacle. Here is Jesus being stripped of all his human dignity. This, in addition, is Jesus being stripped of all his earthly possessions. The soldiers are raffling off the last of his earthly possessions. And in this activity of stripping Jesus naked, it's really declared to Jesus that he doesn't have the right even to own anything on the earth. He doesn't even have the right to own any clothing that covers his own nakedness. This is poverty. This is he who was rich becoming poor for our sakes. The soldiers are raffling off his clothes and he is reduced to nothing. So that as the psalmist says, he is a worm and no man. And this is punishment, beloved. In the scriptures, punishment is a form, nakedness is a form of punishment. That's what we have here in this passage. But now, all of that being appreciated, let's go even further. Let's go even deeper into looking at these details. And to really understand what's going on here and appreciate what's going on here, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. That's where we're going to find the significance of this event. Even you children will remember that in paradise, when God created Adam and Eve, God created them without any clothes. As Adam and Eve walked in the garden and as they talked in the garden, they were naked. And it's even hard for us to think about it, but Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden weren't even thinking about wearing clothes. And that's true because Adam and Eve were sinless. They were pure and upright. Spiritually, Adam and Eve were clothed in glory and honor. They were perfect. In their hearts, they could be fully exposed. And in their bodies, they were comfortable being fully exposed to God. They had nothing to hide from God. And that spiritual reality of being holy, that had consequences for their physical appearance. That spiritual reality was reflected in their physical appearance and dress. Adam and Eve could be physically naked before God and before each other because they were both without sin, without sinful natures, and they had nothing to be ashamed of. They didn't feel exposed before God. They didn't feel exposed before each other because they were pure. They knew the other person to be pure too. All creation was pure. But all that changed when Adam and Eve fell into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost the image of God and they were disrobed of that glory and honor and righteousness in which they had been originally created. They were no longer perfect. In fact, spiritually, they became ugly. So that instead of being filled with love towards God and love towards neighbor, they were now filled with enmity towards God and towards their neighbor. And then they became aware also of that sinful condition. And they became aware of their guilty standing before God. And let me emphasize that point. They became aware of their guilty standing, their offensive standing before God. And they became aware that before God, they needed a covering. They knew that if they were going to appear before God, they would need to have their sins covered up. Because God is a holy God who cannot behold iniquity and tolerate it. In their sin, in their guilt, they stood exposed to the wrath of God. They needed a covering spiritually. They were naked and exposed before God. And as Adam and Eve felt that shame of being exposed before God spiritually, that also impacted their lives physically. So that physically, they felt the same thing. Physically, they became aware that they needed to cover their nakedness before others. When Adam and Eve sinned and spiritually died, they immediately became aware of their sinful condition and they knew something had changed. They were not looking at each other anymore with pure eyes. They knew that in their nakedness, they were exposed to the shameful and unclean thoughts of others. And they understood the shame of it. And the shame of their physical nakedness. And the feeling that they had to cover up their physical nakedness was itself a reflection of their felt need to have their spiritual nakedness covered up before God. The two go together. They felt naked and exposed before God, and they felt naked and exposed before each other. And really, what is to be emphasized is that the shame and guilt that the shame that Adam and Eve experienced in their physical nakedness was because they knew they were guilty and exposed before the sight of God. And I think that's worth pointing out. The shame that we would have of being physically naked and exposed before others, and the sense we have that we need to have clothes on to cover up our nakedness, that itself is a witness or an evidence that we know we are sinners who have sinful natures, and we are each in need of a spiritual covering before God. Our awareness of our spiritual need for a covering before God is what impacts how we cover ourselves physically. The modesty we exhibit in our physical appearance is a reflection of the modesty and humility we have as sinners before God. That's exactly how it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. Why did they make those fig leaves when they made those fig leaves? Was it first of all because they were concerned about each other? No. But first of all, because they heard the voice of God in the garden, and they were afraid because they were naked. And they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God because they knew they were exposed before God. Now, there's many things that we could say here about clothes and even about our culture today, but the point that I want to make right now is simply this. The spiritual and the physical go together in this regard. We physically cover up our physical nakedness because spiritually we have a sensitivity to the fact that we need a spiritual covering for our sins. Even in the Garden of Eden, that's how God himself interacted with Adam and Eve. What did God do with Adam and Eve when he confronted them with their sins? Remember what he said. He basically said, those fig leaves won't do. Remember how God interacts with Adam and Eve. God doesn't mock Adam and Eve for making clothes as if saying, well, that's so foolish because after all, what you should be concerned about is your spiritual nakedness. Your spiritual guilt? No, God himself understands the connection between the physical and the spiritual. God agrees with Adam and Eve that their nakedness needs to be covered up. And what does God himself do? God himself makes better clothing for Adam and Eve. And God himself covers up their nakedness. And God does that for Adam and Eve to further communicate to them that although they do need a covering for sins, they do stand exposed to the judgment of God. Nevertheless, God himself will provide the clothing. God himself will provide the covering. A covering that will not just cover up their sins like a blanket, but a covering indeed in a certain sense that will completely blot out and remove the sight of their sins and the guilt of their sins. But at the same time, God communicates to them that the only way that that covering will be supplied is through the shedding of blood. Only through the shedding of blood, only through death, can the guilt be taken away and a covering be made. Because the payment for sin is death. Fig leaves won't do. To cover your sin, there must be death. Because the day that you sin, you die. That's the payment. And that's why God uses animal skins. The shedding of blood is involved. Death is involved. Because that's how God will cover their sin. Well, now, you might be thinking to yourself, Reverend Geichler, well, I thought this sermon was about Good Friday and Jesus and his crucifixion. Well, it certainly is. And now everything that I've just said, we need to point it all back to Jesus hanging naked there on the cross. Look again at Jesus on the hill Golgotha, exposed on the cross. And what's the significance of that? The significance there is this. Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is your substitute. Jesus is the one taking your place. Jesus is the one born under the curse of the law with our sins on his shoulders. And as Jesus appears before God to make the payment for the sin, to make satisfaction for our sins, the reality is this: there's not going to be any covering for Jesus. There's not going to be any animal skins that God provides for Jesus. But Jesus, in a sense, is the animal skins. Jesus is the one whose own blood is going to be shed so that we might have the covering for sin. Jesus, having all our sins imputed to him, having all our sins placed on his legal record so that he is responsible for all the sins that we've committed, Jesus himself will be fully exposed and naked before the wrath of God. We need to understand, beloved, this isn't just the soldiers who have stripped Jesus naked. This is God himself who has stripped Jesus naked so that Jesus appears before God as one who's fully exposed with our sins on his hands. And now for Jesus, there is no hiding. There is no covering at all before God. There is no hiding from the wrath and the judgment of God. There is no hiding from God also just how offensive and shameful our sins are. Jesus is fully exposed to the wrath and the punishment our sins deserve. And to put it succinctly, for Jesus hanging there naked on the cross, there won't be any mercy from God at all. The full punishment will be delivered on his head. Adam and Eve, they will be provided a covering. You and me, we are provided a covering. We are spared the shame and the reproach of our sins, but for Jesus, there is no sparing of his sufferings. He stands exposed as the sinner before God, not because Jesus himself has committed any sin, but because he's hanging there bearing our sins on his own shoulders. That's the significance. Maybe to put it in an entirely different shade, but expressing the same thought, think of it this way. This is Jesus entering into the gates of hell. Just think about that for a moment. Just think, in hell, right? When the wicked reprobate are suffering in hell, they too will be naked, won't they? They won't have any clothes on. They will be fully exposed to God, body and soul, in their whole being, fully exposed to the holy eye of the judge, and they will experience the full shame and suffering of their sins. They will have the awareness of a holy God seeing all their wicked sins for what they are, shameful, offensive, wicked sins. And that's what's going on here on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus is going to go through hell for his people and bear the full suffering in body and soul for the sins of his people, this is how it's going to be done. He will go through hell naked. He will be fully exposed to the righteous judgment of God, and enduring all the sufferings our sins deserve. This is God communicating to us in this text who Jesus is and what he's doing for us on the cross. He is the substitute who's going to bear the full suffering, the full agony, in order to spare his own people these same sufferings. Well, as we keep looking at the text, we do need to spend also some time considering what the text says about how this is the fulfillment of Scripture. So we've looked at, I think, the core of the significance of Jesus naked on the cross, but now going back to verses 23 and 24, we notice that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writes in the second half of verse 24 that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." And of course, those words come from Psalm 22 and verse 18. And we could go to Psalm 22 and we could consider how this is a psalm of David and how David himself experienced the truth of these words. But we also understand Psalm 22 is a very messianic psalm. And so I want to concentrate our attention right away on Jesus. And I think the value of Psalm 22 for Good Friday is that when you read Psalm 22, you get an insight not only into a difficult time in David's life, but you really, because this is in the inspired word of God, you get an insight into what the thoughts of Jesus were on Good Friday as he goes the way of the cross. Psalm 22, this is what Jesus is experiencing as he goes to the cross. Jesus is the King right? David is the type. David, the king of Israel, he's only the foreshadowing. He's only the type. Jesus is the king. And Jesus, as the king, is worthy of all honor and dignity and respect. And yet in the psalm and at the cross, we read Jesus is suffering mockery and ridicule and shame and dishonor. Just listen to Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15. These are the thoughts of Jesus. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of pottery, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And thou and you, God, have brought me into the dust of death. He goes on, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They look and stare upon me. And then this, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the experience of Jesus. Complete dishonor, complete negation of any worth and any value. And David in Psalm 22, David feels himself exposed. So David cries out to God, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. And for David, as we know, there was deliverance. God heard him and God rescued him. If we had kept singing Psalter number 47, we would have started touching upon that in stanza 10 and 11. But we didn't sing that because that wasn't Jesus' experience. For Jesus, there was no deliverance. For Jesus, he must press on because his suffering must be the full fulfillment of Psalm 22. He must be exposed fully, physically and spiritually. He must be forsaken. And heaven must see all his sin, not his sins, but our sins. Heaven must see all our sins upon Jesus, and none of them might be covered over in the sight of heaven. The sins that were piled upon Jesus were exposed to highest heaven, and therefore eternal wrath was poured out upon him. And again, the fact that this is the fulfillment of prophecy tells us perhaps especially two things. First, it's telling us, John's pointing out, right, for his readers, he's writing this gospel account so that we might believe, and believing we might have eternal life. We'll touch on that Sunday. We'll read that Sunday evening, Lord willing. First, it tells us that Jesus is the true David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Psalms. Jesus is the greater David who's really the one speaking in Psalm 22. How important that is for new believers, especially Jews and Gentiles, as they read Psalm 22, so that they see that Jesus is the King. He is the Son of God. And then second, that this is the fulfillment of prophecy tells us again that this is God doing this. This is God who ordained that this should take place, who prophesied by the Spirit that this would take place, and now sees to it that it does take place. The whole program of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion is God's program. It's God's program for accomplishing the salvation of his people. And that's where I want to end tonight. This is what God is doing. All of this Jesus endures for the accomplishment of the salvation of his people. All this shame, all this humiliation, Jesus bears it so that we could be saved from it. We were exposed to the just judgment of God. We were the ones who stood naked and ashamed before God, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We should be the ones, you might say, who are afraid, who tremble at the thought of appearing naked before God. But God stripped Jesus, and God poured out his wrath upon him, so that not only might we be spared being exposed before God and receiving that judgment, but exactly also so that we might be covered over. not just spared nakedness and exposure before God, but so that we might be covered over. Christ was unclothed on the cross so that we might be clothed before God. Christ was publicly shamed in nakedness so that we might be publicly honored by God. Such was the purpose of our Savior's nakedness, namely, that you and I might not be found naked by God, but be clothed by Him. And not just clothed with anything, we know, but clothed with those white robes of righteousness. Clothed with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 10 puts it this way. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, we sang about that already at the beginning of the evening, Jesus bedecked with beauty. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And we'll sing about that in just a moment. God has clothed us with glory, with the very glory of God Himself. So this is the doctrine of double imputation. For the catechism students, you remember that term. My sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. And now through faith, His righteousness, His obedience is imputed to me. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ because Jesus was made sin who knew no sin. That's what Good Friday is all about. And that's why we call it Good Friday, beloved. And as we know, all this wasn't the end for Jesus either. Because Jesus would endure through the suffering of hell to the uttermost. Not only would He go into hell, but He would go all the way through hell. So that He comes up out of hell, still alive, hanging on the cross. So that He even cries at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished!" And today, Jesus, we know, is crowned with glory and honor, clothed with glory. And we have the hope that we one day will be brought to Jesus, we will see Him in His radiant glory, and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth with Him, without being afraid of God, without ever wanting to hide ourselves from God, without ever even being concerned about nakedness. There won't be any more shame, any more suffering, any more fear, any more uncleanness. Because through and through, for days without end, we ourselves will be forever clothed with a glory even like unto Jesus' own glory. Beloved, what a word all this is for those who are without Jesus Christ. A sermon like this makes sense to them also. And they know that left in their sins, they do still stand exposed to the righteous judgment and the holy eye of God. And if there are any here tonight who don't know Jesus as their own Lord and Savior, the word of God to you tonight is this: repent and fly to the cross of the one who's hanging naked there outside of Jerusalem. That's the Savior you need. Jesus hanging naked on the cross, only such shame, only such suffering could make the atonement for our sins. That's the Savior we need. Well, how blessed is this word for those who know Jesus Christ and who hide themselves in Jesus Christ. For us, even the day of judgment is a day of rejoicing because the judgment has already passed. Jesus has borne the judgment. It is finished. And not only is Sunday coming, but the eternal Sabbath is lying before us. What a glory, what a comfort for God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we give Thee praise for the gift of Thy Son. At what words capture the kind of praise that is due unto Thee. Lord, tune our hearts, fill us with Thy Spirit, so that our hearts may be pouring out with love and thankfulness for Jesus Christ. Help us to understand Him and the gospel so that we honor thee and we enjoy it to thy name's glory and honor. We thank thee, Father, that even on Good Friday, we know Sunday is coming, and we know there is glory and joy for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee for giving him to us. In his name we pray. Amen.